Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to finish out 1 Corinthians tonight. Next week, I'll decide what series we'll do next during the week. And we have, there's a lot of Strongs in the book of 1 Corinthians. There was strong division, there was strong immorality. We're going to cover tonight, the strong team, which is the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 9, Paul says, "But I will come to you after I go to Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you just now, just in passing. For I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits." Did that mic go off? Hello, test. La, 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 la. I don't know. It's fully charged. There, it's working now? Okay. As long as I don't get shocked or something. I don't want to. There's some kind of short in here. And anyway, I'll pick up from where I left off at. Thank you, Mike. Mike Reeves, the techie. Now it says all. Okay, whatever that means. I'm not into labeling, Mike. Okay, "For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Now, this trip is referred to in Acts 20, verses 1 through 3. Just after the Ephesian riot, where they cried out for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis, great is Diana." I mean, pretty uncomfortable time for Paul. It says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he went about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. You see, he was in Ephesus. He saw a great door opening, and then he saw a door closing. Now, I have the same mic. Mike, there you go. Yeah, never have someone in charge of the mics named Mike. Okay? Now, winter was soon to arrive, and the plans had to be made to adjust. Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem to take the collected funds in just a little over a year in time to the next Pentecost. And this way, it would give the Corinthians, as well as others, more time to collect for the food of Christians and for the flood of Christians, which would actually be in Jerusalem at the time of the Pentecost. And if he went by ship to Corinth, he would arrive there much quicker. And then you couldn't sail in the wintertime, as you can tell by Paul's shipwreck. That's what happens when you sail too late in the season. You end up being swept out to sea. And so Paul timed it out this way. He said, now, if I actually take the land route, I can go visit all these churches, arrive right at the beginning of winter in Corinth, spend a few months there, and then as spring begins to break, I'll head out in the Aegean Sea, in the Grecian Sea, and then I will go and I'll have smooth sailing to head back. So this is what his plan is. And he would be evangelizing the land route the entire way through Macedonia, which is north and northeast of where he would end up at in Corinth. Romans 15, verse 19, written by Paul from Corinth during this time, while he wintered, he summarized it up from Jerusalem as far as Illyricum. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That's exactly what he just did. He went from Jerusalem on this journey, third missionary journey, all the way down. He worked all the way through Macedonia, stopped at Philippi, probably went to Berea, very similar. All the way down, he visited all the churches and helped them in the evangelism work. And now he's at Corinth, where he wrote the book of Romans. That's a description of the route that he actually had. Now, the lesson one that I want to take from this passage is that a strong church plans their work and then works their plans. That's how it always works. The strong church plans their work and then works their plans. Paul, he plotted out exactly what he was to do, and then he went ahead and did it, and then it seemed to work out okay. Too many times, a weak church, they don't have a good plan. And because they don't have a good plan, they fail to even work that bad plan. And the worst plan of all is to not plan in whatever we're doing. You're just asking for failure. Imagine what Paul would have done if he said, I'm just going to go, you know, I'm going to show up in Corinth at a particular time. Well, he would never make it back to Pentecost. He would never be arrested, as God said he would be arrested. I mean, he basically got a trip to Rome. Took him a few years to get there, but he got to Rome and ended up leading a lot of those in Caesar's household who salute you, according to the book of Philippians. He was leading people to Christ, even among the Praetorian Guard who held him in house arrest at the end of the book of Acts. And so the strong church plans their work and works their plans. Now I'm going to try to relate everything that we have here tonight, first and foremost, to Golden Living, because we really had a nice event out there today. There'll be some pictures that'll be posted up on Facebook. If you don't have Facebook, get Facebook. Now, if you don't have a computer, well, just it's more than getting a face and getting a book and putting them together. But maybe I'll put some on a PowerPoint. But it was really enjoyable. And these things don't come apart, come together by accident. They don't. They have to be planned many, many weeks and months in advance. But then we work toward that. And, you know, usually there's a lot of people who have some great plans. And individually, they're fine, but they need to be worked into the big plan, what we're trying to do. I remember years ago, there was somebody in the congregation, and they just wanted to go down into Harrisburg and start a church like that. This was many years ago, almost 10 years ago. And they didn't really have any plan. They had never led anybody to Christ. And they were asking for the elder's blessing to do. That's annoying, isn't it? That's annoying me when that thing keeps cutting out. Somebody might want to bring another mic up if it keeps doing that. But they wanted to go, and they had a lot of passion. They wanted to do something for the Lord. They wanted to be active for that, but they didn't have a plan. There was a missionary I heard about one time, and this missionary, he was raising funds. He was in front of an eldership that he had arranged to go speak and give his presentation of what he wanted to do. And the eldership asked him the question, well, how much have you raised so far? He was going to be leaving in like 4 months. He sold his house. He needed to raise about $1,800 a month. They asked him, how much have you raised? He took a quarter out. He flipped it out, and it rolled around the table, and then it stopped. And they said, what's that? He said, that's what I've raised. Well, that plan never worked out. He went and sold everything he had. He never ended up going to do that mission. Things totally changed for him down the road because he did not have a plan. A church will fail if you don't have a good plan. So if you ever have what you figure is a good plan, go to the elders. Go to somebody, bounce it off of them, and have them to assure that it is a good plan. When you have that plan, you know, plan your work, work your plan. Second thing, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10 and 11. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid. For he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. So let no one despise him. but send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me. For I expect him with the brethren. Now, Timothy was already in Corinth for the purpose of grounding them in the faith. You remember Paul said in 4 verse 17 of 1 Corinthians, "For this reason I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everyone and everywhere in every church." And so Timothy was already there for the grounding of them. He was a follow-up guy. Sending someone else to continue follow-up is a common thing for Paul. He did it many times. He would become all things for all men, 9 verse 22, but he couldn't be all things in all places at all times. So he would commission people, he would train people, he would bring people into Christ, strengthen them, and they would be his follow-up. And Timothy was one of these for Paul. He brought him into the faith, Acts 16, verse 3. Paul wanted this man to go with him. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew his father was a Greek. He brought Timothy on board with him on that first journey into the unknown lands. And he trained him like his own son. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, he calls Timothy my own child in the faith. He mentored him to be a godly example. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself to be an example to those who believe." And he enlisted him to carry out the word in his absence. Paul would soon die in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But what Paul said right at the very beginning of that, he says to Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering of doctrine." He had taken Timothy to the point where he became a mentor to others. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It is a pattern of an empowerment. And so lesson two we learn here is that the strong church seeks to empower others to replace them. We seek to if you want a strong church, teach your members to teach others also, because we're not going to be here someday. And if we don't bring up the next generation of leaders and begin empowering them while we're still alive, they're not going to be there down the road. That's simply a fact. In a book on the eight biotic principles of a growing church, Christian Schwartz, he does this incredible, it's an incredible book of stats. If you like stats, read this book. He surveyed thousands of churches throughout the world and would take those who were growing and those who were not. And then he would look at, through a series of surveys, what were the eight biotic principles that came out of there, the principles that, the catalyst that caused churches to grow. And the number one fact between churches who grew and churches who did not grow was the empowerment of leadership. The empowerment of leadership. Because if you do not have the next generation of leaders, you do not have the next generation. And that's what I want you to see here. The strong church always empowers that next generation of leaders. Alan Garner just stepped down as being an elder. He wasn't going to be able to be here because he was traveling so much with his job. We could actually see that coming for quite some time. Paul Cantrell died a little over a year ago. Bob died a short time before that. We used to have seven elders. Now we have four. And we had best today be looking at the man who will replace the eldership we have when they're not here. And I personally feel we have men who are qualified to be elders. And you should be thinking of that in your head. The more good leaders you have, I mean, we can only grow like a fish. I have Oscar fish, and they can only grow in proportion to the tank that you have. And if you've ever come over to my place, they're pretty big fish. I only have a 60-gallon tank. If I had a 300-gallon tank, those things would grow from the length of my forearm to the tip of my finger, and then I would have to feed them live animals. But if you want the congregation to grow, we always talk about having more space in the parking lot, more space in the pews. You had better be talking about more space in the eldership, because the elders can only handle so many people. You know, ask the elders how busy they are today. Brian, how busy are you today?
Pretty busy.
Pretty busy. Darren, how busy are you today? Pretty busy. Larry, is it busy? Yeah. Tim, if you're watching and you're coughing, are you busy? Uh-huh. You are? Okay. Take a congregation twice that size. Okay? You're going to be twice as busy. That's just the nature of things. One of the factors they show in this book is when you grow the leadership, based on God's word, when you grow the leadership, that's the number one catalyst. It isn't even if it's a bigger building, bigger parking lot. It's the expanded leadership role. And Paul understood that quite well. He didn't try to do all things all the time everywhere. He trained up the next generation of leaders. So number two, a strong church seeks to empower others to replace them. Third passage, 1 Corinthians 16, 12 through 14. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren. And it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, we're first introduced to Apollos in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. He was a man who was mighty in the scriptures from Alexandria. He was teaching and preaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, but he only knew the baptism of John. And Priscilla and Aquila, who happened to be in that area at the time, they heard him preach and they showed him a way of God more accurately, presumably. He was rebaptized because he was under John's baptism. And what happened to him next is has quite a bit of interest to it. He was sent to Corinth to deal with these rowdy Jews who attempted to disrupt the church family there. Acts 18, verse 27 and 28 says this, "And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace." Underline this, "for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." He was the right man for the right job at the right time. He was custom fitted to the job that was custom fitted to him. He was a good fit for them, and apparently, many years later, they still recognize that. He communicated with them well and kept them alert from the dangers that awaited the Christians. He spoke their language quite fluently because in their culture, they wanted an eloquent speaker who could refute. And Paul said he was not mighty in word, he was mighty in pen. But the difference between him and Apollos was Apollos fit their dynamics. Apollos was just a better all fit to them. And so what we can learn from this, they're wanting him to come back. Oh, we wish we had Apollos back, is lesson number three. The strong church sends the best man and the best woman for the job. That's what a strong church does. They don't send a warm body. Which leads us to the number two biotic principle in Christian Schwartz's book. The number two leading factor in growing churches is spiritual giftedness. The very thing we've covered for years here. Spiritual giftedness. Because if people don't come out of the water with a covenant and meaning to their life, and they see, wow, there's something that I will have great joy in. I have to comment on Colleen Bach, okay? She has really done a great job with the Go and Living Ministry. She's one of those silent workers, and she's probably blushing, and she's hiding behind Jonathan's head right now. But she has the greatest joy when she goes to the care facility. And I was just thinking that when I saw her, one of the people trying to arrange the table, cutting things up. You just eat that stuff up, don't you, sister? But if it was for going and knocking doors and maybe running into a few atheists or humanists here and there, how's that sound for you there? No. I want to be that silent worker who lets people know that I love them. See, each and every one of us are different. And too many times, we don't recognize that. But if we do recognize that, we ask ourselves, what job is there to be done? Who do we have that would be passionate? Anyone could do it, but who will do it with passion? Once you line that up, and that's Apollos, he spoke the way they did. He spoke powerfully the way they wanted. He could publicly refute the Jews, which that's what they wanted, because it was a public culture. The church was born in that public culture, and Paul recognized that as well. And therefore, Paul sent Apollos back. We have to always recognize that too. That the strong church sends the best man and the best woman for the job. Not just anyone, but the best. That's how God designed us. Did you know God knows what works best in Camp Hill? Yeah, he absolutely does. God recognizes what recipe works for the very best, because he asked us to go out and turn the world upside down, to change their lives. But why would he ask us to do something that we could not do well? He does ask us to do it well. But everybody has a place. And no matter what plan we plan, if we're going to be a strong church, we have to make sure we always find the best person to do the best job. Let's go on with 1 Corinthians 16, 15 through 20. Now, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, and that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus, I was thinking of the Greek way of it, and Achaicus, which is named after the province they were in, because you have supplied what is lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, Stephanas was an old friend of Paul's, for Paul brought this man into the faith according to 1 verse 16 of 1 Corinthians. Now, I did not baptize the household of Stephanas. Now, I also did baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. And it's likely that he would be under the of Crispus, the leader of the synagogue. It would have been in that conversion in Acts chapter 18. 18 verse 8. We know that it gave Paul great joy to see this man make this long trip from Corinth over to Ephesus, where Paul wrote this letter. And to add to that, Fortunatus and Achaicus, they also made the trip with Stephanas. Fortunatus' name means lucky. That's right, lucky. And it was a common name for slaves in that day. Very, very common. And what's interesting is that he likely converted through his master, but Achaicus' name, his name also has a deep slavery background to it. They brought supplies for Paul when they came on the visit. Together, they may have likely been slaves in the household of Stephanas. All three men brought joy to Paul's heart and refreshed his spirit. Priscilla and Aquila, they were the first Christians that Paul met in Corinth, Acts 18:1. And they were exiles from Rome, kicked out by Claudius in his decree, and looking for a new place called home. Paul teamed up with them making tents for quite some time after first arriving in Corinth. And then there are salutations from old friends and two old friends. There's even the most intimate charge of the early Christian, and that would be a peck on both cheeks, the holy kiss. These people all have strong ties. It's almost like you're looking at a family reunion of some kind. Which leads me to this point. The strong church keeps strong ties with strong Christians. The strong church keeps strong ties with strong Christians. Sometimes we take autonomy too far, and we church that isolates themselves from other congregations and their former strong relationships, they'll never reach the level God wants them to have. God brings people in our lives at different stages of our lives. And if we do not keep into contact with them, we're ripping ourselves off. There's a man named Lindy Presson, Lindy and Carol Presson. They're the first Christians that I've ever known that I met. Wayne Walling, the man that baptized me, they're all in Iowa City. And I keep in touch with them. I call them. They call me. And it always does my heart good when I call an old friend of the faith. Because they knew you when you were here. You knew them when they were there. And you could relive memories. Often, you know, I'll tell you the truth. Randy can associate with this. You know, I love Ed Wharton. I mean, I tell you every now and then when he's around in the area, or I'll just call him, I love to hear his voice because I know I'm going to be challenged. He's going to have me go deeper in my thinking. And just to hear that one saying that he always says, what kind of faith, he always says, doesn't he? Oh, see, this is going to happen. And anyway, this tied a knot somehow. Now I got a knot in my ear. See what Ed Wharton does? Now there's a knot in here. Let's see if it works. Okay, I'm back. I got to tell you a story about Abby, by the way. When Abby was just about 2.5 years old when I was down at Sunset, it was really interesting. She would always, I used to watch Ed Wharton's tapes and... You know, she had heard us talk about him. And when Abby and Ed have a special relationship, Brandy, you got to know about this. I mean, he's like, 75 years or, you know, at least 70 years her senior. But when Abby was 2 years old, Janet was holding him, holding her on her hip. Janet was a guy, no. But Jana showed up at the school for one of her classes with the kids. And Ed Wharton walked up and said, oh, this is your daughter, Abby. And I said, Abby, meet Mr. Ed Wharton. She goes, Ed Wharton, what kind of faith? That's what she said. And Ed almost fell down on the ground laughing. And so every time I talk with Ed, he says, how's that Abby doing? But see, these old ties, they bring us joy. And too many times we forget that. Oftentimes, if we're down, go call someone in the faith that you have a strong background with, that maybe you had the good old days, and you can get that joy back. And the same thing occurs with churches. We need to have strong bonds in our relationships with other Christians, doing things today that we'll be able to have those strong friendships down the road. They will get you through. It's what makes us strong. Other Christians, as iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. And then the last passage in 1 Corinthians 21 through 24. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. The grace of our Lord be with you. My love will you all. Let's see. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, there's a strong contrast in this last scripture. The first love that Paul uses, which is the love of the Lord, is phileo. And the second love, my love be with you all, is agape. The first love is more affectionate, brotherly love, like Philadelphia, Phileo, Adelphos, Philadelphia. That's where it gets its name. It's a brotherly love. And the second love is basically a higher love, which is a lay down your life love for God. It's what Jesus had for us. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. And this recalls a conversation that Peter had with Jesus in John 21, 15 through 17. You see, Jesus was about to ascend up into heaven. And Jesus asked Peter, he said, "Peter, do you love me?" Agape. And Peter responded, "Yes, Lord, you know I, phileo, I have this brotherly love for you." And then Jesus said, "Well, feed my sheep." And then Jesus asked him again, "Do you agape me? Do you have a lay down your life love for me?" And Peter says, "Yes, phileo." He uses that brotherly term again. And then he says, "Tend my sheep." But then the third time Jesus said, "Peter, do you phileo me?" He uses Peter's word. And then Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And he was perturbed. In other words, Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." What Jesus was saying to him, if you love me, if you really have that brotherly close love, the hangout love with me, then you have a lay down your life love for the sheep. Don't be mistreating people in the church and saying that you love God with a lay down your life love if you don't really have that. And it's interesting how Paul uses those two phrases in here, almost as if he's beckoning back. And I'm not the only one who sees this. I read it in a couple commentaries. Some of the apostolic fathers also notice this. It's a rare combo how they do it. And the one that'll jump up at you is the one in John. And I believe that Paul uses such a term to have a brotherly love with God, that close, affectionate love with God, because they had mistreated Paul. They had mistreated each other with divisiveness. And the charge that Paul gives to them is this: I'm going to have a lay down my life love for you. But you keep having that other love, but you got to have them both in the same way. Because this is not a normal departure in the greeting. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is too to be accursed. That's not a good way to end a letter. It's a powerful way to end a letter. Lesson number 5. A strong church shows deep, passionate love to their members. That's a fact. By the way, I believe that's number 4 on Schwartz's list. The strong church, the growing churches, the congregations in the world that are flourishing, they show a genuine, passionate love for each other. When you go over to Golden Living, when you throw a shower for Crystal and Jonathan, when you do so many things that you're doing, I've seen a lot of churches. I hear the horror story in churches of when there's not love in the congregation. You excel in this. You excel in so many ways. Keep doing the right thing, because we're doing many of the things that make us a strong church. Most of all, though, is that we have to trust Jesus. We have to trust him. We have to trust God. And so the strong church, boiling it down, the strong church plans their work and works their plans. Strong church seeks to empower others to replace them. The strong church finds the best man and the best woman to do the best job. The strong church keeps strong ties with strong Christians. And the strong church shows a deep, passionate love for each other. With that, Paul closes his letter. The book of 1 Corinthians is done. And if you want, like a manuscript copy, email me. There's 100 pages of notes through this series. I'll email you the copy. Not just the rough draft, but I really fell in love with this book going through it this time. And I hope that you have fallen more in love with Christ every time that you come and meet with the saints. If you need to respond to the invitation, do so before I turn this off. Go.